It's so good to see you again, Mrs. Ferraro. And it's so encouraging for a pastor to see the spiritual hunger people today as you have. Now, today we're going to talk about law, grace, and the gospel are partners. A subject which is very much misunderstood in Christendom today. It is study number 16. And before we open the scriptures, let us bow down and kneel before the Lord and ask Him for His presence. Shall we do that? Our Father, we thank You not only for Your person, for Your gospel, for Your grace, but also for Your commandments. We have learned through experience that our minds and bodies run best on Your words, on Your commandments, on Your teachings, and that when we disobey them, we immediately run into trouble. Therefore, help us to search the scriptures today for Your commandments. Our hearts tremble to remember that Satan succeeded 2,000 years ago of casting darkness and contempt on the gospel, and that those who were called Your people at that time crucified You in the name of God. But our hearts tremble even more as we see Your followers today, those who claim to be born again, to misinterpret and cast aside Your commandments and Your teachings and Your doctrines, and crucifying them. They are really crucifying You in absentia. O Lord, have mercy on our world and on Christendom. Illuminate the world for the last time again, and show everyone the beautiful relationship, the beautiful balance between the gospel and the commandments. We thank You that You will help us to do this now as we study Your word. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Pastor, tell me please, why did man rebel against God and His laws?
The law of life, Mrs. Ferraro, is written with indelible letters on every cell, every fiber, every crystal. These laws regulate life, matter, energy, and violation of these laws means destruction. The entire universe obeys the will of the Creator. Only man, tempted by Satan, has transgressed the laws of his Creator by sinning. You find this in Romans 5:12. Would you please read Romans 5:12?
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Would you turn to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 20?
For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope.
Since the fall of man, there is an enmity in the human heart against God and his perfect law. Please read Romans 8, verse 7.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Since men became sinners, they have been trying to live separate from God and His law. Many suppose they will never be judged for this attitude, and that God has no ground on which to condemn them. This is presumption. This is deceptive thinking.
What is the relation between the moral law and the sinner?
What is the moral law? What are the Ten Commandments? Those are very good questions. The law is the expressed will of God. It is the transcript of His character. It is holy. The law is just and good. It is spiritual. The Bible tells you that, Mrs. Ferraro, in Romans 7:12-14.
Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
The law is the everlasting and unchangeable rule of conduct. For this we need to turn to to Psalm 119 and there 89. 119:89.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
And also verse 152, please.
Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever.
Sinners find divine help in Jesus Christ. No sinner can keep God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, by his own strength. Since through sin he has become morally too weak, he can't do it. He is ruled by his sinful nature, only by Jesus Christ. Living continuously in Christ, can the surrendered believer keep the commandments through the Holy Spirit? This, Mrs. Ferraro, we find very clearly in Philippians. Philippians 4:13.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Now, Jesus Christ will not force himself on the believer. It's a matter of our decision, of our willingness to allow Christ to have his way in us. The reception of the life of Jesus Christ in substitution for our own life and constant surrender to his guidance is the way of obtaining victory. And that is, again, beautifully expressed in our favorite passage of Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Mrs. Ferraro, do you think that if we allow Jesus Christ to live in us, that he's able to keep his own law?
Yes.
Certainly. Some theologians say, Christ has nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross. Therefore, they do not bind us anymore. Now, let us look at that. Let us look at that in Colossians. Colossians 2:14.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Some men affirm that the newly born Christian is free from the responsibility of keeping the moral law of God, since he is under grace. This assertion has no biblical basis. In order better to understand this false reasoning, I want to give you an example. Why are men imprisoned here in our state of Connecticut? Here? They are in prison because they have broken the law. Having violated the law, they are, quote, under the law, end quote. But if the governor of our state pardons a person, he is therefore free from condemnation. Now, Christ paid the penalty of the broken law, and he extends grace to those who believe in him and surrender themselves to him. He keeps his own law in that person, and that person is therefore free.
Now I have a serious question. If I'm a Christian under grace, do I really need the law of God?
Now, why is grace needed for the sinner? Grace is needed only when a law has been transgressed or when someone has been condemned. If there were no law, there would be no sin. The Bible says that very plainly. In Romans 5:13, would you please read that?
For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law.
If sin does not exist, why do we need grace? Why do we need pardon? Grace, which is God's unmerited favor, is moral and spiritual power to lead a new life. That you find in 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9.
And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
This indwelling divine power is strong enough to enable us to keep his law. Romans 8:4 proves that point. Romans 8:4, please.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yes. And I would like to read it from this other Bible I have here, which is the Amplified Bible, which says in Romans 8:4 the following. So that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit, our lives governed not by standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. Here is the key for victorious Christian living. God had given mankind a moral law, and when man violated it, man became too weak to live according to its precepts. God then gave man his grace, whereby he could again conform to God's law. So law and grace are precious gifts of God. They are not at war against one another, but rather they are complementary to one another. The grace of God was not given to do away with the law. On the contrary, it was given to fulfill his law. This can be seen from the following words of Paul, Romans 6:1-2, where we read, Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! Or, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Romans 6:15. Not to sin means to observe the moral law of God by divine grace. To walk after the Holy Spirit. That means, by the grace of God, to live in harmony with the principles of God's law. That's what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. Now, what are these sublime principles? We are to love God and our fellow man. Love toward God is expressed by our keeping of the first four commandments of the Decalogue, while love toward our fellow man is expressed by keeping the last six commandments of the Decalogue. A man who, by the grace of God, through the power of the indwelling Christ, namely the Holy Spirit, lives according to these commandments, is free of condemnation. There is perfect harmony, perfect peace in his soul. A Christian does not keep the law in order to earn God's grace and salvation. No, on the contrary, he keeps the law because he has already received grace. He has been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God has received the power to live according to the commandments of God. He desires to do the whole will of God because he loves him with all his heart. Law and grace are perfectly blended in him. We can truly say that law and grace are partners. Do you understand?
Well, explain to me, please, what does the gospel have to do with the law? How is the plan of creation related to the plan of redemption?
The gospel is God's answer to the demands of the law. What is the relationship between the law and the gospel? The law is the divine standard of righteousness. It is God's requirement for those who wish to live in harmony with him throughout eternity. Let us read Revelation 22:14, please.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Right. And Matthew 19:17. Matthew 19:17.
And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.
After man fell into sin, he became morally weak and unable to keep this divine law in his own strength. He was lost. God, in his love and mercy for us, devised the plan of salvation, which is called the gospel. The gospel implies more than the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. It also means conversion, the creation of a new man, the giving of divine power, enabling this man to conquer his own nature through a power strong enough to overcome sin and temptation. For the first time in his life, such a man is empowered to live up to the requirements of God's holy law. This power is the indwelling Christ, who lives in him through the Holy Spirit. The plan of creation and the plan of redemption are related. The plan of redemption is an auxiliary plan to the plan of creation. It is easier to create matter than to redeem a people who are lost through sin. Redemption is much more costly to God than creation, since it involves the suffering, the sacrifice, and the death of the Son of God. Through him the whole Godhead suffered. The purpose of the gospel is to restore fallen man to his former state and give him a divine nature that enables him to live according to God's law. The gospel has never done away with the divine law. This perfect salvation of man was planned by God before the creation of the earth. Let me turn to 1 Peter 1:18-20.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Yeah, in other words, redemption of mankind has never been an afterthought.
Would you say then that the gospel can do with men and women what the law can never do?
Yes, God's plan of salvation leads the sinner from conversion to justification, to sanctification, and finally to glorification. This we find in Romans. Let's go back to Romans here. Romans 8:29. Would you please read, Mrs. Ferrara?
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
In a mysterious way, God changes the nature of the sinner and turns him into a saint. He becomes righteous by the grace of Jesus Christ. The very nature of Christ becomes ours, and the law of God is perfectly satisfied with the goodness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has become our possession by faith. Jesus Christ is the representative of redeemed man. According to the gospel, the Son of God became the Son of Man. He lived in full harmony with God's law, never committing a sin, but living a righteous life in a wicked and sinful world. Christ offers his righteous life to every man. He gives it to all who accept him by faith. He laid down his life for us, taking upon himself the second death to rescue man from it. With his blood, we are cleansed from all confessed sins. This we read in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and there, chapter 1, here we are. 1 Timothy 1:15-16.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Jesus Christ is now our mediator and our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And that we have to look up in Hebrews 9:24, please.
For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Right. Christ is also the judge of mankind. John 5:22 and 27.
For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
After the judgment in heaven is finished, Jesus will return the second time and take the righteous to heaven. Hebrews 9:27 and 28.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
And 1 Thessalonians, and there 4:16 and 17.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
The gospel was known from the earliest times. Adam, Abel, Seth, Noah all sacrificed lambs as a symbol of the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Even Enoch understood God's plan of redemption and proclaimed the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in Jude 14 and 15.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Yeah. When a person is born again, Mrs. Ferrara, he is invaded by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give him power to keep God's commandments.
How and in what form did the Jews receive the same gospel as we have?
Oh, the gospel of salvation was visibly portrayed in the tabernacle service in the wilderness. And the meaning of the tabernacle service was this. The altar of burnt offering symbolized the death of Christ on the cross. The water basin represented the new birth and baptism. The light of the Holy Spirit was pictured by the candelabra in the holy place. The table of shewbread and the wine typified the Lord's life to be lived in us. The altar of incense portrayed Christ's merits, his worthiness, his mediatorial prayers. The judgment of God was depicted by the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, law and mercy, beautifully balanced. The services in the court stood for the redemption of man. The services in the holy place depicted the sanctification of man. The glorification of man was illustrated by the service in the most holy place.
Please tell me, Pastor, what did Moses receive on Mount Sinai besides the moral law?
When Moses was in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, he not only received the Ten Commandments, but also the gospel, in the form of the ceremonial law and the tabernacle services. It was the gospel in shadow form. Let us look at Exodus 24. Exodus 24:12 and 18, please.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights.
and turn to Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. 25, 8 and 9.
And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it.
God knew that no man could keep his holy law by his own strength. And so he provided a way by which he himself, namely God, could satisfy its requirements. If man would consent that God live in him, God himself would keep his law in the surrendered believer. The ceremonial law, therefore, was a visual demonstration of the plan of salvation. It showed how a sinner could become a saint by the grace of God. And as time passed, the purpose of the tabernacle services and the meaning of the ceremonial laws were lost by Israel. They could no longer understand their deep significance. The redemption and sanctification of both body and soul, they couldn't understand it anymore. Let us turn to Colossians. Colossians 2:14, please.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
And Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, 24 and 26.
And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee.
Right. These ceremonial laws were written in the book and were put beside the ark, not inside the ark. Inside the ark, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments will never pass away, while the ceremonial law did pass away, when Christ died on the cross, because they were pointing to the Lord. He fulfilled them all.
Would you explain to me how the law, grace, and the gospel balance one another?
Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the gospel. Salvation can be accomplished only by one who is more powerful than the law, namely God himself. He paid the price of sin. He is willing to live through his Holy Spirit in every surrendered man and woman to help him or her live up to every moral requirement of the law. In the judgment, Jesus Christ imputes to every saved man his matchless life, his own righteousness. Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, 6, please. Would you read that?
Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
And would you turn back to Romans? Romans 3:22, please.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
The promise in the Bible that sin shall no longer have dominion over you means, of course, that you permit hour by hour the Holy Spirit to be in complete control of your mind, body, and soul. Now, love is the basis of the law and the gospel. The grace of God and the gospel have no purpose if there is no law and no condemnation. Read, please, Romans 4:15.
Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression.
For this reason, law and grace balance one another. Both have the same basis, the love of God. Both have the same goal, the salvation of man. God is love. 1 John 4:16, please. It's the epistle of John. 1 John 4:16.
And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him.
So God's law is love also. Romans 13:10.
Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
And Matthew 22:37-40.
Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Grace is love, too. Please turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 2:8.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
And John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
The gospel is love. Ephesians 3:19.
And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
At the cross of Calvary, law and grace were perfectly blended. This was written by David in Psalm 85:10. Psalm 85:10.
Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Yes, that's what the meaning of those words are. The perfect blending of law and grace on the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, after this study, you can see, Mrs. Ferraro, that it is absurd to try to do away with the Ten Commandments and say that they were nailed to the cross, that a Christian no longer is bound by the Ten Commandments. That indeed is suicide. It's complete blindness. And my heart goes out for all these Christians who have embraced this false theology. And I really believe that this misinterpretation of the law has built the theological foundation for lawlessness today. Because many a person says to himself, well, if I am saved and cannot lose it, whatever I do, then I might as well go out and live it up. And today Christians are living in adultery, in every type of sin, but going around singing the praises of God and singing hallelujahs and saying, I'm headed for heaven, I can hardly wait for Jesus to return. This is a great illusion, and it will lead to the awful tragedy where they will hear from the lips of Jesus, Depart from me, ye doers of evil. Because as the Lord said, they profess with their lips to know the Lord, but they deny him with their deeds. Now, I'm afraid the book of James was put there for a purpose, because faith without works is dead. Well, you and I need to pray that this concept will become an experience in us, and that we will allow, moment by moment, the Holy Spirit to be in complete control of our being, that we may not drift into such a error of antinomianism, as it is called, which is lawlessness. Let us bow down and thank the Lord for His grace and for His power to keep His commandments, without which we would be utterly, utterly incapable of pleasing Him. Let us kneel together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your person. We thank You what You did on the cross. We thank You for Your blood, and we need Your blood moment by moment, because we are a weak people. But Lord, we also need Your Holy Spirit. Without Your Holy Spirit in us, we cannot obey one of Your precepts. We will violate them all. We will fall flat on our faces. Oh, please fill us with Your Holy Spirit, because we love Your law. We feel You've written it in our hearts. We hate sin and we love righteousness. Please live in us, because we love You so much that we want from the heart to keep all Your commands. We thank You that You will do it. In Your precious, strong name we pray. Amen.